right, good evening, everyone. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all grab a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 162, To God Be the Glory. And if you are able, let's all stand together for our first song. Song 162, To God Be the Glory. Everyone, all together, nice and strong. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Amen. And give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He had done. Great things He had taught us, great things He had done, and great are Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. Let's open our service with the word of prayer. Father, thank You, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear Your word preached unto us, God. Pray, Lord, for the service, Lord, every aspect of it, God, that You would bless the singing, Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive the message that Pastor's prepared for us, Lord. I pray, God, that You would fill Pastor with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, God, and help us to apply that which we hear to our lives, God, and leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love You, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Psalm 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 41. If you want to get that ready in your songbook, song number 41. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Important information on there, as well as our prayer sheet. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And then you see there the First Works Family Nights Summer Calendar. We'll go over that in just a minute. You see the important reminders right at the bottom. Please make sure you give heed to that. And just as a reminder, there is a changing table in the men's restroom here by the kitchen. And so, men, if you have diaper duty, please make sure you use that restroom. Do not use the ladies' restroom in the fellowship hall for that. Some of the upcoming church events. The 4th of July picnic is this coming Tuesday, July 4th. And we will have a sign-up sheet there in the back because it will be, I think it's potluck style, right? And so if you can sign up for that, we'll be meeting at the park at 10:30, and that'll be at Eucalyptus Park. Now, there will be a map provided on Sunday for the picnic due to the parade. Last year, there was a parade that was taking place, and it kind of blocked off some of the areas where you're supposed to enter in. And so there will be a map there in the back on Sunday to kind of give you directions on how to get to the park without being stopped by the parade. And so just make sure you reference that on Sunday. And then the men's prayer night is coming up on Friday, July 7th, 7 p.m. at the church building. Dinner will be provided. And then we begin our family nights on Sunday, July 9th after the evening service. And we'll start off with Carnival night. I'm excited about this evening. And so, I mean, this evening, yes, but I'm talking about the carnival night. So I hope you would come with your family on Sunday night. If you don't typically come on a Sunday night, this Sunday night, as far as the carnival night, is a really good opportunity for you to get in the habit of coming on Sunday evenings, okay? And so after the Sunday evening service, we're going to have a mechanical bull, okay? I think, John, you're ready for that, right? Okay. And then we'll also have the jumper available as well for the kids. And then we'll have about 10 booths. Brother Ulysses is preparing 10 booths for the kids to play games in. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then also there's going to be food, okay? So we're going to have, like, bacon-wrapped hot dogs and hamburgers that evening. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. This side of the parking lot is going to be blocked off, and so everything will be out there. Want to encourage you to be here for that and stick around fellowship and create some good memories starting July 9th at our church there. Hope to see you there. And of course, the 16th is the ice cream social, and this is all after Sunday evening service. And then the Kids Olympics along with the men's preaching night is on July 30th, And then we conclude the family nights with the church bonfire on Friday, August 4th. And so we'll give you more info as we approach that date. But I want to encourage you to be here for that. Those are the Sunday evenings that I'm going to be preaching on the family those weeks there. And so don't miss out on that. Hope to see you then. Samaria Soul Winning is coming up on Monday, July 10th. We meet at the building at 11:30. If you have any questions, you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details about that. And then you see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and go over the prayer sheet there. Continue to pray for our church corporately. Pray for God's favor for the soul winning in our church, the soul winning teams. I love visiting our friends' churches because it just inspires me to just in ministry, soul winning. And the church there, Stronghold Baptist Church in Georgia, is doing a great job under the leadership of Pastor Berzins. They've seen a lot of people save over the last 5 years, and so they're doing a great work, and it just inspires me. And so pray, continue to pray for the soul winning of our church, the missions, protection of our church, spiritual numerical growth. Pray for the new people that they would get grounded in our church and assimilate and start soul winning, become faithful to all the services. And then pray for just the different individual needs of our church family members there. You see it there at the bottom. And keep this throughout the week. Just keep these folks in prayer. Salvation for unsaved family members and friends, for the families to continue to grow. And pray for the summer, because a lot of people have a tendency during the summer to just kind of get off kilter and not come to church. Okay, that's just the nature of the beast sometimes. You know, there's vacations, there's all types of things that take people out of church. And so pray that church members would be consistent even throughout the summer. Amen. And how important it is to be consistent even during the vacation time. And if you go on vacation somewhere, go to church there. Amen. And you say, what if they have a Sunday school class? Go to the Sunday school class. I mean, I would, you know. And so I don't see a problem with that. And you say, what if they have a nursery? Well, I still keep my kids with me if they had a nursery or something like that. And if they have a problem with it, then we'll talk to them the following service. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're not going to come back for that service. And so if you're only going there for one, you guys didn't catch that. If you're going for one service, just bring your kids with you and say, no, I'm going to keep my kids with me. And if they got beef with you, then just say, you know, we'll discuss it the following service, okay? And then you just don't go back, okay? But pray for people to be faithful. Pray for people to grow and just the different needs there. And it was a blessing visiting, as I mentioned, Stronghold, because they've grown a lot. And so they're expanding and they're building a lot of new members. And from the last time that I went, and it was just exciting to see a lot of growth. And then another thing to pray for is just pray for the social media platforms that we have, because they've been really fruitful. And I was talking to some of the guys about this on Sunday night there at the church. We had a family come who heard about their church through my Instagram. And so they came, and they're going to start going there. And then that evening, someone contacted me from a different church, one of our friends' churches, and they had three new visitors that came to that service on Sunday morning. They got saved. And then they had a family that's been going there for about 2 weeks who found out about their church through our Instagram. And so, hey, the social media platforms work, amen. They not only bring people to our church, but they're sending people to different churches as well. So pray that would continue to be fruitful, that more people would get into church, they would hear about salvation through those social media platforms, that we would not be hindered in those areas. And so that's pretty much it. And then, of course, if you have any additional prayer requests that you'd like to be mentioned, you can put it at the bottom there. And then put it into the offering plate, and we'll make sure that it gets on there for the following week, all right? Brother Moore is going to come on up at this time and pray over these needs.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church. And Lord, we just thank you for our church and our pastor and the brethren that we have here as well, Lord. I just pray that we have your favor on our church as we serve you and do the things that you've asked us to do, going soul winning, reading our Bibles, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that that we have your favor on our church. I pray for all of our soul winning efforts, the soul winning teams. I pray that you protect them and allow the teams to be a place where they can have a friend and they can have someone to help train them and disciple them as well, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the missions. I pray for Cozumel and for Belize as we're going there in November, Lord. And I just pray that the time is fruitful and that We're able to potentially start a church there, Lord. And Lord, I just want to also pray for protection for our church, protection for our pastor and his family. And Lord, protect us as we're going to and from church and work, Lord, and as there's crazy people out there, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for spiritual numerical growth. Lord, I just specifically want to pray for the fact that as we're going into the summer, that people are more consistent when it comes to church and that we're able to utilize the events that we have planned in the future to kind of help catapult them into serving you and growing closer to you and being more consistent and adding more more church services and more Bible reading to their tasks that they're already doing. Lord, I just pray for more laborers. I pray that that you send more people to come and get people saved and learn and put that desire in their hearts so that they can fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. I just also want to pray for the salvation of unsaved family members and friends, Lord. I just pray that you soften their hearts, allow them to be able to receive the gospel or receive the free gift of eternal life and believe in the gospel, Lord. Lord, I just also want to pray for the unspoken requests here, and Lord, I just pray that you meet those needs. I pray for Pastor Burson's church. I pray that you continue allowing him to do a great work for you, and I pray that you bless his ministry and the church members that he has over there, and we pray that you continue to allow his church to grow. Lord, I also want to pray for social media outlets that we have. Lord, I pray that they continue to be fruitful, and thank you for all of the fruit that we've had and all the people that's gotten saved through these ministries. And Lord, I just also want to pray that we're able to utilize these networks as much as possible, Lord. Lord, I just want to say thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church. And Lord, just pray that we're able to be able to listen to the message that Pastor Mia has prepared for us, and that we're able to grow closer to you with your word. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. Open up your hymnals to song number 41, Sweet By and By, song number 41.
Song number 41 in your songbooks. Sweet By and By, song number 41. Lift it up together nice and strong on that first verse. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet. This time the ushers are going to take the offering. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12.
Good evening. We're in chapter 12 of Matthew. And the chapter reads, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house except and spoil his goods, except he first bind a strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a wonderful church you have given us, dear God, full of brothers and sisters and mothers, dear Lord. And you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you for our pastor. Please bless him with your Holy Spirit tonight as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we continue this evening with Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew 12 essentially starts off with the Pharisees confronting Jesus and really falsely accusing him and his disciples of profaning the Sabbath, basically saying that he's violating the laws of God, he's violating the Sabbath, he's not remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, only because of the fact that they're plucking the ears of corn and they're eating it, and so according to their standard, they are violating the scriptures there, they're violating the Old Testament, and they're not observing the Sabbath. Now look at verse number 1 here. It says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do not do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. So we see here that the Pharisees are obviously confronting Jesus. And at a first glance, if you don't really know too much about the Old Testament laws regarding the Sabbath, it would almost seem as though, yeah, you know, they weren't supposed to be doing that during the Sabbath. It sounds like this is a violation of the Old Testament laws. But here's the thing, that in the Old Testament, there's nothing that the Bible says about not being able to eat on the Sabbath, okay? And when you look at the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, particularly the Pharisees, you see that they essentially were promoting the laws of Moses, but really they weren't even adhering to the laws of Moses. And in fact, they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were adding to the commandments of God standards that essentially God was not imposing upon his people, but that they were, okay? Because again, when you look at the Old Testament laws regarding the Sabbath, the Bible tells us to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And really what that meant was that men were supposed to cease from their labors on the Sabbath day, right? They weren't supposed to work during that time, during that day. And to do so in the Old Testament merited the death penalty. You know, we have an example in the Old Testament of a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath, implying basically because he was put to death, that was part of his job, his employment, was to pick up sticks of some sort or to do something with them. And because of that, he was killed. He was punished by death. And the reason for that is because of the fact that the Sabbath is a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? You know, God labored for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And so the commandment there was that man was supposed to rest on the seventh day to signify that they were observing and respecting the 6 days that God worked, okay? And then in the New Testament, the way that would work for us is the fact that, you know, we don't observe the physical Sabbath that Saturday, but what we do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are resting in the finished work of Jesus, right? Now, the person who decides to not rest in Jesus Christ, to essentially work for their salvation, work in spite of the fact that God already labored for them, you know, they suffer the second death, okay? Because they are working for their salvation in a spiritual way. You know, that's the spiritual application to that. And so the command was that they weren't supposed to labor. They were not supposed to continue in their employment on that day. But here's the thing, is that the disciples and Jesus are not working right now, okay? Plucking the ears of corn is not the same, and eating them is not the same as laboring, okay? They're viewing it as, oh, they're threshing, they're harvesting, right? But just grabbing food isn't considered labor in God's word, just to grab it and eat it. But according to the Pharisees, it was, because they were adding that standard to God's commands, and it wasn't biblical for them to do so. Now, here's what's really silly about this, because if you think about it, you know, just as the working on the Sabbath day was considered a work in the New Testament, someone working for their salvation. And that's definitely true because they're laboring for their salvation. They're not resting in the finished work of God. You know, there's people out there like the Pharisees. There's people out there today that would say, oh, calling upon the name of the Lord is a work, right? You know, asking Jesus Christ to save you is a work. You know, you're plucking the ears of corn and eating them. Hey, that's a work, but not according to biblical standards, though. You understand? So just as plucking the ears of corn and eating them here in verse number 1 is not considered a work in God's eyes, working on the Sabbath, okay? Jesus Christ is right there with them, and they're consuming it. Just as it's not considered a work, well, in like manner, calling upon the name of the Lord to consume the Son of God spiritually, because he is the bread of life, is not a work either. But you know what? The Pharisees of yesteryear in the Bible and the Pharisees of today will say that yeah, it is a work, you know. Oh, it's only by believing on Jesus Christ, but you don't actually have to ask for salvation. Wrong. The Bible specifically tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You do have to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And no, according to biblical standards, it's not considered a work, okay? Just because you're plucking the ears of corn and consuming them does not equal a works-based salvation. You understand? This is obviously something that people today are adding to God's word by saying that calling upon the name of the Lord is works, just as the Pharisees are saying that plucking the ears of corn was a work on the Sabbath day. And so there's no law in the Old Testament that says you can't pluck ears of corn and eat them, because it's obviously a necessity to them. They need to eat, and therefore it's very much lawful for them to do so. But again, you know, the Pharisees, they're a bunch of hypocrites, and the Bible even tells us that, you know, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, right? And then he says, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their works, for they say and do not, okay? They lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift it with one finger. Essentially saying that they claim to come in the name of Moses and tell you about the laws of God, but in actuality, they don't even observe it themselves. They don't believe in the law of Moses. And they're adding to the law of Moses a standard that's not biblical, that's imposed upon the people based upon Pharisaical law and not based upon the word of God. Okay, so they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what we see here. It's like, why are they doing this? It's not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. They're adding a bunch of rules to what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day that wasn't imposed upon them by God's word. And then Jesus Christ, he gives them this example of David here. And I'll explain what this means in just a bit. But let me also say this regarding the Pharisees, is the fact that, you know, a lot of the Pharisees were really centered around the letter of the law, but they were really missing the spirit of the law. Now, when I say that they're focusing on the letter of the law, obviously they didn't even do that, right? Because they weren't even observing that. They claim to be observing the letter of the law by being so strict, but they're hypocrites and they're not really doing that, right? But what I mean by that is the fact that they want to impose the letter of the law, but they're really forgetting the spirit of the law. Because the letter of the law basically tells us that if you work on the Sabbath day, you should be put to death. However, the spirit of the law is what? That the Sabbath was made for man to rest. It's made for the benefit of man. So they're completely negating and forgetting the fact, ignoring the fact, that the Sabbath is made for man to rest as an observance of future events where Jesus Christ is going to be slain. He's going to be slain physically here in this world, and that we're to rest in the finished work of Christ. That's what it's supposed to signify. But they're forgetting the entire spirit of the law. They just want people to be condemned. They want to pronounce people guilty for not observing the Sabbath as they would. But they're completely ignoring the spirit of the law, that the Sabbath is made for man. Okay? The person who's supposed to benefit from observing the Sabbath is man. You understand? And so they're completely ignoring that, the fact that the disciples are hungry, that they're eating, and there's nothing wrong about that. And of course, he gives this example of David, that, you know, David wasn't hungered and his men were as well. And they go into the temple. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where they go into the temple and Abiathar, Ahimelech, as he's also referred to as, is there, and David says, you know, he wants food, he's hungry. And what Abiathar does is he gives him the showbread, which is only lawful for the priest to eat. okay? The showbread being the holy bread. It's not common bread. It's bread that was supposed to be perpetually in the temple, you know, that the priests were supposed to eat off of, and it was designated only for them to eat. Now, of course, Abiathar understood the laws of God that even though it's designated only for the priest to eat, they had the liberty to impart that into someone who is needy, okay? So when David showed up with his men and they're hungry, he had every right to give him the bread for David and his men to eat because he's being kind to his neighbor, you understand? And so what we see that Jesus Christ is talking about here is he's showing him that they're completely forgetting what the spirit of the law is all about, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Which is why in verse number, look at verse number 7, it says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, what he's quoting there is actually Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6, where it says, you know, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, meaning sacrifices in the Old Testament were very important, obviously, but so was mercy. However, if you were to look at the spectrum of God's laws, mercy is actually more important than sacrifice. Now, they're not mutually exclusive. They're both important at that time, especially when the Old Testament rituals and all those things were being imposed upon the people. They're both very much important. But however, you know, mercy is a weightier matter of the law more than sacrifice. You understand? And of course, we know that the Pharisees, they would tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. But then they would also omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They would undermine the important aspects of the law of being merciful to others. They had no love in their heart for people, is basically what it's saying there. And so what the Lord is teaching here is that the greatest of all the commandments, obviously, is what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, that supersedes whatever other law there is because of the, and again, you don't have to violate the law to fulfill the law. And in fact, when you fulfill the law by loving your neighbor, you fulfill all the law, you understand? And so giving food to someone who is needy, giving and helping someone, as we're gonna see, a man with a withered hand, that's lawful to do because you're loving your neighbor, you're helping them, you're being a blessing to them. And these guys are just being a bunch of Pharisees. They're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're making a mountain out of a molehill. And folks, let me just say this, is that we need to make sure that we uphold the laws of God, right? We need to talk about and uphold the laws of God, but don't become a cold-hearted Christian where it's just like, I want to adhere to the law, to the letter of the law, but you just completely negate the spirit of the law, which is to love people, okay? You know, a great example of this would be, you know, soul winning, for example. Soul winning is very much an important aspect of the Christian life. It's commanded by God for us to do, to preach the gospel to every creature, to get people saved, and to open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. But don't become so enamored with soul winning, with the numbers of soul winning, that you just don't really care about the people you're actually preaching to. You just kind of view them as a number. You just view them as, you know, someone that you can raise your hand and say, I got them saved, or a story that you can tell. You know, these are people that actually have souls, you know. These are people that actually, like, were going to go to hell, and now they're going to heaven. And don't become so cold-hearted towards people that soul winning even becomes just a chore, whereby, you know, it's an avenue by which you can receive rewards or something like that. Obviously, we know we're rewarded for soul winning, but we should do it out of love for God, and we should do it out of love for people as well. And this is a temptation for Christians to allow their hearts to become cold towards people, whereas God constantly reminds us, love your neighbor, make sure you love them, and don't just view them as some expendable or a stepping stone to your success. You should actually love the people that you're talking to, okay? And don't think to yourself that you're better than them, that, you know, you're more holy than them. You just end up developing this prideful, arrogant attitude, and you just completely forget that these are people who are lost on their way to hell. We need to get them saved. You know, it could be a temptation for any of us to think that way, right? Yeah. Especially if you consistently soul win, you're always talking about the Bible. If this is something that you consistently do, if you're not careful, you can view a door as like, I just want to get this over with kind of thing, you know? Whereas what God wants you to do is when you knock on that door, you know, look upon that person with compassion and love and put yourself in a state of mind that says, you know, I need to make sure I'm spirit-filled and that I love this person and not just kind of write them off as just being another number. You understand? And so have compassion, have mercy, because the Bible says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you can choose one of the over the other, it's mercy over sacrifice. Okay? And he says there, you know, he gives the example of David. And of course, we can talk on and on about the symbolism of David and the showbread, because the showbread can be a picture of Jesus Christ. It can be a picture of the gospel, how Abiathar imparted that bread to David, someone who was hungry, even though it was designated for him to eat. It's for him. He wanted to give it to someone else. And in like manner, we as God's people should view the showbread that's been given to us, the gospel, as something that we should be imparting unto others. Amen. To fill them up, the hungry souls that are out there, those who are hungry for salvation, we should view it as such and not say, well, I only want to give the gospel to a select few, the only people who are my race or something, you know? Or, you know, because there's churches like that who only want to reach a particular demographic or something like that, and they only want a particular demographic in their church, or they only want to, they don't really like a certain segment of the population or something like that because of their skin color. So it's like, I only want to preach to a particular group. I mean, we had a guy one time a couple years ago who anytime we would go to like South Central Compton area, he hated it. In fact, he didn't want to go there. And in fact, I don't think he ever did go there. You know, we would announce that we're going to South Central Compton area where, you know, it's predominantly black people. Okay. And, you know, he was scared going there, and he didn't like black people. And, of course, we end up finding out this guy's a complete idiot. He's a flat-tard, for one. And number two, he was a complete racist, where he just hated black people. And, in fact, he hated Maury, okay? And, you know, look, I like Maury. I don't care what anybody says about him. I think Maury's a great guy, okay? Faithful man. But it's not like he didn't like Maury because of his character or because of his you know, because he had bad soul winning or bad doctrine or anything of that nature. It was literally because he was black. Okay? Such a ridiculous thing to even bring up. Such a carnal, unchristian thing. And this guy claims to be saved. I mean, I think he's saved, but I don't know. You know? Once a person tells me that they're a flat-tard, you know, I start questioning stuff because I'm not saying you have to be smart to get saved, but, you know, there has to be some level of understanding of the truth. You have to accept the truth, you understand? And so, you know, he said some pretty horrific things about Maury, and you know, the truth finally came out of what kind of person he really was afterwards, you understand? And so, you know, we should never have that attitude. It's just like, oh, I'm not going to go to South Central. There's all kinds of black people there. So what? You know, Jesus Christ died for them too. They need salvation as well. It's like, oh, I'm not going to go to this particular group of people because I had beef with them growing up or something like that. And I don't really like that. It's, who cares? We're Christians. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, obviously, you know, there's certain groups of people that are less receptive than others. Okay. And no, I'm not talking about black people either. Okay. Talk about those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. But even then, folks, you know, if I run into a Jew, I'm going to preach the gospel to him. Right. So what? Now, I don't know if I'm going to get them saved or not. And in my experience of preaching the gospel to Jews, not only are they not receptive, they're disrespectful, haughty, proud, arrogant, and end up being what the Bible says, children of the devil. Yep. Okay? Because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's not necessarily a demographic that I'm excited about going to. You say, well, didn't you just say you should go anywhere? Well, here's the thing, folks. South Central and Compton are fruitful areas. And they're way more fruitful than Hollywood. Yeah. You say, are you ever going to go to Hollywood to go preach the gospel? It's at the bottom of the list. It's next to Israel. And I'm not saying we're never going to go to Hollywood and go preach the gospel, but I'm just saying, you know, what did Jesus say, you know, a couple of chapters ago? You know, basically, you know, this is like, it's like Sodom, you know what I mean? And so, you know, we need to go to every city, but there's a lot more cities out there that are more receptive than Hollywood. And so we need to go. I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine and just preach the gospel to knowingly that these people are just haters of God. And it's more likely that you're going to run into reprobates in Hollywood, right? Whether it be Jews or whether they be Sodomites or both, because a lot of times it's just both. They're one and the same sometimes. And they love each other. The Jews are the greatest supporters of Sodomites. So, but we've had Jews in our church come to our church. We give them the gospel. And so, you know, don't take that view so far that it's just like you demonize every single one of them. In fact, hey, let me just say this. There's a Jew in our church now. He's ethnically a Jew. But you know what? If you were to talk to him, he's like, no, I'm a Christian. Now everyone in here is like, wait, what? Who? You know? Folks, who cares? Who cares? Don't bring that nonsense here. Don't bring your Hitler-loving theology here. Okay? That stupid theology. We're Christians here. We believe the Bible. Take that crap somewhere else where it belongs. Take that to, what's that stupid thing called online that people go to? You know, Discord. Go take that to your Discord group where you guys can all powwow together about how much you love Hitler and you know, hate the Jews or whatever. This is a fundamental Baptist church where we believe the gospel, we believe the word of God. And, you know, I'm not going to favor one race over the other. And, in fact, the only race that I favor is the human race. Amen? And so, you know, and look, I grew up with all types of people of different shades and colors. And, you know, in California, a lot of people are shocked about this, but it's just the way it is. You know, it's just we're so comfortable around different races, we make fun of each other. And even in this church, you know what I mean? Because we don't take those things serious. We make fun of each other's races all the time because we don't care about those things. In fact, we find it funny, okay? Because we don't care about those things. I don't identify as a Guatemalan or something. You know, I've had people who reach out to me who are Guatemalans, and they're just like, yeah, you know, you're Guatemalan. Woo. I'm just like, dude, I would never move to Guatemala. I'm like, I would never move to Central America, Guatemala, ever. And, you know, my family hears that, and they're just like, oh, you know, they're just all offended by it. But it's just like, I was born here. Yeah, my skin's brown, and maybe some part of my blood is Guatemalan, but I would never go there. And it just shocks me. It surprises me when people are just like, Mexican pride, you know, Guatemalan pride, Salvadoran pride. But they're here. You know? Right. Your mouth and your heart are saying two different things. Because if you really love, if you had so much pride in your country, then why are you even here? Right. You're here because you know that this is better than what you got going on or what you had going on over there. And people always tell me, like, oh, don't you ever want to go visit Guatemala or go back to Guatemala? I was like, well, you're implying that I was born there. No, so. I visited Guatemala. And let me just say this. It's just not necessarily a great place that I think to live. Okay? And especially from a spiritual perspective. The areas that I've heard of are just close to the gospel. Not only that, but they're very strong supporters of Israel. I got enough to deal with that here. My country here already supports Israel. I don't need to go to a country where they do the same, you know. And they're, you know, it's just, no thank you, okay. And so, you know, I don't identify as being a Guatemalan or, and sometimes, you know, if a Guatemalan says, oh, man, you're Guatemalan, I'll just kind of rub it in their face and be like, you know, I'm Mexican too. Because sometimes they don't get along. I was like, I'm Salvadorian too. In fact, I'm more Mexican than I am Guatemalan. Just to kind of get under their skin because I know it bothers them. Because at the end of the day, who cares? Right. The thing that matters is the fact that I'm part of the royal priesthood, that I'm part of a spiritual house, that, you know, I'm of that chosen generation. And here's the thing. My citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Okay? I'm a part of a better country. Better than the United States, better than Guatemala, better for sure, better than Israel. Okay. But you know what? These same people, they're Pharisees too, because the Pharisees were very much racist. You know, they didn't like the Samaritans or anybody who was not of Israel. And so, you know, it's a wrong idea. It's a wrong ideology. And if you have that ideology, you need to clean up your mind and stop, you know, watching whatever YouTube channel that's causing you to think that way. Read the Word of God, okay? Let that mold your mind into the image of Christ. And so he tells him that in verse number I don't even know how I got off on that, but it's, you know, it's applicable. He says in verse 4, how he entered into the house of God, or skip down to verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You're like, what? Did they really profane the temple? Well, he's obviously being facetious here, okay? Because they're not profaning the temple according to God's law. They're profaning the temple according to the standard of the Pharisees. You say, why? Because according to the Pharisees, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, okay? And they consider plucking an ear of corn as work. But here's the thing, folks, is that obviously there's exceptions to the rule. What is the exception to the rule? Well, how about the priests that have to do animal sacrifices on the Sabbath day? That's their job. So it's just like, that's what they have to do. So according to your standard, Pharisee, they're profaning the temple even though they're doing what God commanded them to do. You understand? And when I think of that, I think of the fact that, you know, the workspace salvation crowd always points to us and they mock us or whatever. And then they, you know, for believing once saved, always saved, and that you don't have to do works for salvation. And then they're just like, so why do you do works then, you know? It's like, well, we do works because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not for my salvation. It's because God has commanded me to do works, and I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working for reward. I'm laboring. And this is what God's commanded me to do. So me working doesn't mean that I believe you have to do works for salvation. Me laboring is because I'm obedient to God and I want to earn a reward. Just as the priests in the Old Testament, when they labored on the Sabbath, it's not that they're trying to violate the laws of God. They're actually obeying God by doing those animal sacrifices and doing, you know, keeping up with the temple and all the accoutrements and everything that goes into that. That's their responsibility. And so the Pharisees, you know, their theology is all messed up. And Jesus is kind of mocking them, saying, you know, according to you, the priests of the Old Testament are profaning the temple because they're laboring in the temple on the Sabbath day. But in the eyes of God, they are blameless because they're actually doing what God told them to do. And, you know, you look at the laws of God and they're very simple, right? Just black and white. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. It's when the Pharisee gets involved that it becomes complicated, right? Laws of God are very simple. They're just laid out. This is what you're supposed to do. Thou shalt this, thou shalt not this. It's when these unsaved heretics who don't know the Bible, who are natural men, get involved that they begin to pervert God's word and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction and then begin to complicate things. Folks, the Word of God is very much a simple book. And when I say simple, I mean in the sense of the basic doctrines of the Bible are simply understood. I mean, the Bible talks about the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. It's often heretics, holier than thous, that make it more complicated than what it really is. You understand? You know, and going back to this whole thing about calling on the name of the Lord, it's not complicated. Why do you have to complicate it? It's like, what if they're deaf or something like that? Or what if they're mute? It's like, good night and more. You know, if they're deaf, you know, if faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that must mean that all deaf people just don't have faith. Or they can't get faith or something. It's just like you're complicating things by your stupidity. If the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, it's not a complicated thing to learn and to understand. Don't overly complicate the Christian life. Take it for what it says. That's what it means. And you say, well, so how do you explain the deaf person then? Well, obviously, they're the exception to that rule now, aren't they? Because they can't hear. And God made the deaf, the blind, the lame. So if he allowed that person to be deaf, then yeah, they can still increase their faith by reading God's word, even though they can't hear. You understand? And so, you know, these Pharisee-type Christians, because, you know, there's Christians that can be that way, save people that can be this way. And they're often babes in Christ who overly complicate the laws of God, the commandments of God. And, you know, it's just, it's unnecessary. So he shows them that there. He explains that. And then he says in verse number 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And of course, they're forgetting the fact that this is God in the flesh, and the fact that he supersedes the laws of God, not necessarily because of the fact he, that doesn't mean that he gets to violate them. It just means that he's fulfilled them. And so he is the Lord of the Sabbath because he's the one who instituted the Sabbath. He's the one who commanded the Sabbath to be kept. Therefore, it's at his discretion if he's allowing people to eat on the Sabbath. He's the boss. It's like someone going to an establishment and going to the CEO of that establishment and telling them what they can and can't do in their own establishment, their own restaurant or business or whatever. It's like, this is the boss. He can do whatever he wants. He makes the rules. He cuts the checks. He says in verse number 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So obviously they didn't catch it the first time. They're not understanding the spirit of the law. They keep going back to the letter of the law. And they're like, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You're missing the point, buddy. The point is, it's always good and permissible to do good. He says in verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much better then is a man better than a sheep? Excuse me, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And of course, he heals the man in his hand there. So he's saying, look, you bunch of hypocrites, if a man's sheep were to fall into a ditch, you would immediately pull it out, even if it was on the Sabbath day. So are you esteeming an animal more than a human being? You know, this is your first, like, PETA people. And look, this is, I mean, people are notorious for stuff like this now, where they're so in love with their animals. And I'm going to get off the cats and just get on the dogs for a minute. You know what I mean? I've got enough on the cats already. And I'm getting nowhere with the cat owners because of the toxoplasma. It's already taken them over. And but I have hope for the dog lovers, okay? But hey, dog lovers, at least the cat lovers have an excuse, and that's that parasite. What's your excuse for putting booties on the feet of your dog and treating them like a human being or something like that, you know? You guys even know what booties are? The shoes, right? Like the little... But you know, you have people today that esteem animals more than they would esteem the life of a human being. And, you know, you see like some video of a moose getting hit by a car or something like that. Okay? Pretty cool video, you know? It's not every day you see a moose just... Because mooses are huge, you know? Not every day you see a moose just fly 100 feet in the air or whatever, just like... And just die, or someone's like, man, let me rewind that real quick. That thing flew, you know? And then you go to the comments section, and everyone's like condemning the man who hit the moose. They're like, this idiot is driving too fast. It's like, dude, the roads are made for vehicles. It's the moose's fault. And it's not like, I mean, it was like an icy road or something like that. And it's not like the car has even that much time to like slow down. And let me just say this, is that what if the person had died? Because, you know, a moose, you hit a moose, it can go right through that windshield and just destroy, just completely destroy the person who's in there. And, you know, a lot of people are like, man, I hope that guy died or something like that. And they just don't esteem life anymore. They esteem the life of the sheep more than the life of a human being. Okay. You know, God forbid that, you know, someone told me in this church, I don't remember who told me, they say, for some reason, it's socially acceptable to hate cats, but it's not socially acceptable to hate dogs. You know? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And who was it? I think it was Louisa who told me that. When she told me that, I was just like, oh, you know what? Maybe you're right about that, actually. You know? But here's the thing is, from a spiritual perspective, that's also true. You know, because if you think about it, you know, the dogs, who are the sodomites of this world, it seems like it's not socially acceptable to hate sodomy anymore. Right? It's socially acceptable, and I would hate to like compare us to cats, but like cats, Christians, yeah, you know, to hate Christians, but it's like not socially acceptable to hate sodomites or something. But anyways, you know, they are completely mixed up in this area, and they're completely being hypocritical about it. They're not even following the letter of the law that they're proposing or even the extra standards and preferences that they're imposing upon the people, they're not even adhering to that because obviously they're false prophets. They're not even saved, and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, he ignores them and heals the man anyways because it's always good to do well on the Sabbath day, okay, to restore the man's hand, and he stretches it forth. He heals him, and he has a functioning hand. Look at verse 14. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So it's just like he does a miracle. He performs a miracle here. He has sound doctrine. He's obviously a man sent from God, and they're just like, oh, we got to kill him. We got to destroy him. It's like, what in the world? This is how you know these people are wicked. And it's not a man. And obviously, I'm generalizing the Pharisees here because there were some Pharisees that actually believed on the Lord. Okay? There were some that believed on him. They didn't confess him openly because they were fearful. They were being weenies about it. But they still got saved, and there are many Pharisees who still got saved. But the vast majority of the sect of the Pharisees who adhered to the religion of the Pharisees were not saved. They're children of the devil. And so this is this group right here. Verse 15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. Now, one of the reasons why he doesn't want to make him known that he's doing all these miracles is because he knows that the tendency of Israel is that if they find out that he's the Messiah, they're automatically going to think, oh, it's time to establish the physical kingdom. Because again, like I mentioned last week, the prophecies in the book of Isaiah, the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah regarding Jesus Christ and the Messiah will often lump up his first coming with the second coming. And even his second coming with the millennial reign, and even the millennial reign with the new heaven and new earth. So they kind of all lumped them together. There's not like a designated amount of time allotted in those Old Testament prophecies to kind of teach and instruct the people of Israel that these events are spaced out by thousands of years. You understand? So you hear about the birth of Christ, but then you hear about that the government shall be upon his shoulders. So obviously those are events that are separated between, you know, with thousands of years in between them. We look at it and we understand that, okay, that's referring to his first coming. The government being on his shoulders is referring to the millennial reign. And so there's a lot of space in between. But when the Israelites would read this, they think to themselves, oh, it's all one event that's going to take place, which is why they confused why Jesus Christ was, crucified, and that they thought he was going to establish the kingdom, so on and so forth. So in order to prevent or avoid that, in the initial stages of his ministry, he would tell people, hey, don't spread this around that I'm doing these things because it's going to spread like wildfire, and then everyone's going to want to make him king. He says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And of course, later on, we'll see that in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So notice that the Gentiles are not a plan B. Right. He's preaching to Israel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but this is an Old Testament prophecy indicating that he wants the Gentiles to be saved. And Gentile just simply means nations, by the way. Okay? It just means nations. So all the nations, okay? That's what he's referring to, is all the nations shall trust in his name. I like verse 19 here, because of the fact that it's a good verse to use against these street preachers. He says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Amen. That's a good verse for these people who want to use street preaching as, oh, you know, Jesus Christ was a street preacher. How? He didn't cry or strive, nor was his voice heard in the streets. Right. Now, let me just stop right here and say that one dude, Israel, who's a street preacher, died recently. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, a couple years ago, they made a documentary. BBC made a documentary on hate preachers, and they included Pastor Anderson, but they also included these heretical street preachers. One of them, his name is Israel. I don't remember his last name, but he recently passed away in June. Okay. And he was a major repent of your sins false prophet. And no, he wasn't just a little mixed up on it. Okay. He was corrected many times. And he would constantly preach that you have to repent of your sins. And he would go to these fag pride movements or whatever and like preach against the sodomites right there. And people are like, oh, he's so bold. It's just like, what a waste of a life. Yeah. To just molest your eyes for years on end and then you die in June. Define irony. You're preaching against the Sodomites to their face, telling them they have to repent of their sins, and then lo and behold, God allows you to die in June. And I don't think that's on accident, my friends. I think God allowed him to die in June as a way to mock him for preaching a false gospel for so many years. Okay? And of course, the Sodomites are capitalizing on it, and they're just like, Pride Month, you know, I don't know what they say. They're taking credit for his death, basically, in June. You know, Pride Month, you know, claims another false or another pastor or something who's preaching against the LGBTQ or whatever. But I'm not going to mourn over that guy's death. That guy was a false prophet. And look, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And you know what he's thinking? Man, I guess that guy who I was on a documentary with was right. Because he's preaching a false gospel throughout this whole time. So, you know, I'm not for street preachers. I think it's the dumbest thing. And I believe it's unbiblical to be a street preacher. Amen. And, you know, yeah, you know, theoretically, can there be a saved street preacher out there preaching the right gospel? Yes. Okay. I've heard of a few. But the exception proves the rule, and the reality is this, is that even if they have a right gospel, they are extremely ineffective at getting people saved. Right. They're actually very effective looking like a complete idiot and turning people away from the gospel. Why? Because no one likes someone standing on the corner sounding like a drive-thru, blaring their voice through what are those called? Megaphone, just yelling at them. That's intended for the pulpit, for church, with believers, not with unbelievers. And the prime example that we have here is Jesus Christ. He's not striving with people. He's not crying out in the streets. He's not just like standing on the corner with a sign that says turn or burn. You know, and I have people who contact me on Instagram. And they're like, oh, we love your preaching. Pray for us. We're going to do some street preaching. I just never respond. Because they're not ready for that truth. And you know what? I think most of them do it because they know I hate street preaching. You know? And, you know, I'm just like, whatever. You know, it's a stupid thing to do. And look, I'm not saying that all of them are unsaved, but it's associated with the repent of your sins gospel. Okay? You know, I was going to a chiropractor. I had my kids with me, and lo and behold, there's like some street preachers on the corner, and the Spanish ones. They're the Spanish ones, which in my opinion are the worst. Yeah. They sound like you put a beat behind it, you would think it's reggaeton or something. You know, and he's like, gasolina. It's like, they're just like saying, you know, and you don't even know what they're saying. You can pick out a word here and there. It's like, this guy is like trying to be like the Christian Daddy Yankee. But it's all a show, my friends. Yeah. It's not an effective way to preach the gospel or to get people saved. You're showboating or you're trying to show off that you're so bold to stand in a corner and annoy everyone. Okay? It's not effective. The biblical model is to go from door to door. Preaching the gospel. That's not to say that you're not going to run into someone in the street. But let me say this, is that the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's what the Bible says. And street preachers, that's all they do is fight with people on the street. They're just arguing with people, debating people. It's a complete waste of time. You know, it's just a prideful thing to do. Whereas the biblical model is that when we go out, even if we run into someone in the street and we start preaching the gospel to them, if they reject what we're saying, we wipe off the dust of our feet and we move on. Yeah. We're supposed to be gentle toward all men, the Bible tells us, okay? And so I like that verse there in verse 19. It says in verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, what I believe verse 20 is saying here is that Jesus Christ obviously is a well-balanced man. Okay, he's obviously God, but he's also 100% man. Because what it's stating here is that when it says a bruised reed shall he not break, you think of a bruised reed, it's referring obviously to an individual. It's symbolic of a person who's been bruised by sin, right? they are damaged to a certain extent, either by sin or by the will of others who have damaged them or violated them in some way. And he's like, he's not coming to condemn the sinners because they're already condemned, right? He came not into the world to condemn sinners, but that the world through him might be saved, the Bible says. So those who were bruised by sin, the harlots and the publicans, those who were involved in sin, he's not coming to just snap them in half or something like that. He's coming to save them, okay? Now, this is not at the exclusion of preaching against sin, though. Because we see the chapter prior to this, he's preaching against entire cities. He's calling them out. He's going to call out the Pharisees and those who are what? Unrepentant. You see, the attitude that we as Christians should have is that we preach against sin generally. And let's say in a church setting, we preach against a particular sin. And if a person is repentant, then we show them mercy, right? Like if a person's involved in a particular sin that merits excommunication, for example, involved in fornication, they are drunkards, we give them time, space to repent. It's not like we just, you know, right off the bat, you can't come through those doors if you're involved in these particular sins or whatever. You need to give people time to grow. And so if a person walks through those doors and a couple weeks in, they're just like, yeah, I just really like the fact that Jesus turned the water into wine, you know, so I can have a little wine for my stomach's sake. And it's like, do you drink? It's like, yeah, I drink, you know, I have some alcohol here every now and then. And then you teach them about it. They hear preaching on it. They repent. What do? We're not trying to snap that reed. We want them to clean up their life. Now, if that same person is just like, hey, Pastor Mejia, you know, I like what you said in that sermon, but I'm just not going to let go of my, you know, Jack Daniels or whatever. I'm still going to have it. It's like, okay, well, then you can't come to our church then because you're not repentant of that sin. You know, if a couple comes in and they're not married and they're living together, the Bible considers that fornication. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, merits excommunication if, number one, they don't get married, or number two, you know, they essentially are unrepentant of it, and they're just like, we're going to continue to live together and fornicate, and, you know, this is just who we are. It's just like, okay, then you got to do it somewhere else. You can't be here because the little leaven leavened at the whole lump. Or they can just completely separate and not be together until they're willing to get married. But the point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that we're not trying to just snap a bruised reed. We want to obviously help people and help people to clean up their lives. And if they're unwilling to, then we snap the reed kind of a thing. Yeah. It's just like, well, we're not going to compromise in this area. Because, you know, a lot of churches get this mixed up. They don't want to bruise the reed. And so what do? They just tolerate sin. They just allow it to go unfettered. Fornication in the church, you know, railing in the church, drunkards in the church, people smoking weed in the church. Not in the church, but I'm saying like they're like, that's what they do. And it's just like, well, you know, we got to disciple them and, you know, help them to, you know, and then like years down the road, they're still involved in it. It's just like, well, you know, pray for them that they just get that right or whatever. It's just like, man, you're like nicer than God. Because God told us to address that issue. And if they're not willing to get that right, then they need to go. So he says there, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, when I think of the smoking flax, and he says quench, it's obviously a flax that's on fire. And when I think of something that's on fire, I think of John the Baptist, because he was a burning and shining light. And John the Baptist was just like preaching against everyone. He's preaching against Herod. He's ripping the Pharisees, telling them that they're vipers. And you know what Jesus is not doing? He's not going, hey, John, what would Jesus do, John? I don't like the spirit. You know, your spirit is a little condemning, John. Because he's not going to quench a smoking flax either. Right. So he's not going to bruise the reed, but he's also not going to get on the prophets and say, hey, you guys are just a little too zealous there. You know, you're out of line there, John. You know, now you're in prison. Well, that's what you get, you know. No, he's actually going to honor them. He's going to speak well of them because at the end of the day, Jesus is the hardest preacher that ever lived. Okay. And we're preaching what he preaches. And so he's not going to just squelch their fire and tell them to turn it down and not say those words and not preach against this and not talk about these particular sins. He's not going to quench a smoking flax. He's going to let it burn. Okay. And of course, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I'm out of time. So verses 23 through 37, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, and I'm going to go over the next half of the chapter next week. But the reason I'm not going to go over verses 23 through 37 is because I've already talked about this a lot, which is it's talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And this is basically where the Pharisees have completely sealed their fate. Okay. And the reason why is because of the fact that they're claiming that Jesus was possessed with the devil. They're saying, oh, he's only able to do these works by the power of Beelzebub. And so he says, let's just look at one verse here. Verse 32 says, whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Listen to this. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So people who don't believe in the reprobate doctrine, you need to explain this verse to me then. Because the reprobate doctrine teaches that there are certain people that are beyond the hope of salvation, even in this world. And they're like, anybody can be saved. Well, here's the thing, is that Jesus said they don't have forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come. And we all know, according to the Bible, believing on Jesus Christ gives us the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. So when he says they don't get forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come, what he's saying is they can't be saved. So you got to explain that to me if you don't believe in the reprobate doctrine. And so a lot of the Pharisees who believe that he was possessed with the devil, they sealed their fate. They're doomed eternally. And that's still happening today, my friends. Now, people always ask me, like, oh, what do you think the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is? You know, is it to actually say it or to believe this? And I would say, yes. Someone who is willingly mocks God and says, I blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they want to mock God. Well, let me just say this, is that person was probably already reprobate. Because unsaved people, even if they're not Christians, and you know they're worldly, maybe they're a little ungodly, they have enough respect to say, you know what? Or should I say, they have enough superstition in themselves to say, you know, I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to mess with that because who knows? I don't want to damn myself to hell. I mean, they have more common sense than to just flippantly just talk about those things. Before I got saved, I wasn't religious or anything like that. There are certain things you just don't mess with. Right? You just don't mock about, you don't mock, you don't mess around with. And so it takes a special group of people to be willing to do something like that. You understand? And so, you know, you're like, well, what if I did it? You know, I did it years ago and I was messing around or something like that. Well, here's the thing. You know, reprobates don't care if they're reprobates. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Reprobates do not care if they're reprobates. So a reprobate is not going around wondering, oh man, am I a reprobate? Reprobates don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't care if they're a reprobate or not. So if you're worried, am I a reprobate? It probably means that you're not a reprobate. And one of the key questions I ask is like, well, do you hate the Lord? It's like, no. Okay, then don't worry about it. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you hate the Lord? No. You know? And so that's that. I'm going to stop right there. The main thing that you should get from this particular sermon is we need to uphold the letter of the law because it's important, but not at the expense of the spirit of the law. Okay? The letter of the law is what God tells us to do, and it's almost as if the spirit of the law is like how we should view it as well, how we should view the person we're talking to. So they're not mutually exclusive because we need both. We need the laws of God, but at the same time, not at the exclusion of compassion and mercy. I think we can have both. You know, we can be merciful, loving, and compassionate towards people as we uphold and exalt the laws of God as well. Okay? Don't be a Pharisee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. I pray that you'd help us as your people not to develop a Pharisaical attitude, that we'd continue to love people, Lord, and win them to Christ, and help us to continue to be a people who hate sin and we don't want to bear with them, which are evil, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help us to continue to be a smoking flax of a church, and but also heal those who are bruised and those who are broken. And Lord, may you continue to work in our church, Lord, and the lives of the people in our church to do the will of the Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we have one last song. Song 248. Now I Belong to Jesus. Song 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Everyone all together, nice and strong.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Amen. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.